With this day, this is the day that the Lord has made. We are to rejoice and be glad in it. God has blessed us real good. He's blessed us beyond enumeration, and I'm glad about it. It's another day's journey. Amen. Amen. Psalm 25. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Amen. The word of the Lord for the people of God. The word is blessed. May we be blessed by being hearers and doers of his holy and divine word. Matthew's 27. Beginning with verse 57. I hear leaves turning. It's imperative that we be there together. Matthew's 27. Beginning with verse 57, and we would end our reading with verse 66. If you have it, say amen.
Amen.
If you don't have it, say wait. When the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea, named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. I want to talk about the burial of Jesus. The burial of Jesus. The burial of Jesus. The emphasis here is on the reality of Jesus' death against the Jewish denial of his resurrection. Let me say that again. The emphasis here is on the reality of Jesus' death against Jewish denials of his resurrection. Jesus died. He was not comatose. He was not in a state of unconsciousness. He prayed that his spirit be into his Father's hand, and the Bible says he gave up the ghost and died. That Jesus' life, his spirit, left his body. We studied on last week that at his death, the veil of the temple was rent or ripped from top to bottom to show that God himself had opened unto people, all who would accept Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, a new and living way. That God was not contained behind a veil. That he availed himself as he avails himself to us. He came from behind the curtain. The veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. The Bible says that the earthquake and the rocks rent. Darkness was on the earth, and a centurion declared Jesus to be the Son of God. All took place at his death. Here, we see several women that they were standing at a distance looking at the cross and on which the dead body of Jesus hung. The women were Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and Salome, the mother of James and John. Jesus died, and his death was at an appropriate time. He died the perfect Passover lamb. He died at the moment, the very moment, the Passover lamb would die. It was a little after 3 p.m. the time of the Passover sacrifice. He died as the Passover lamb to take away the sins of the world. The practice of the Romans, you know, as they dealt with people who hung on the cross, they would allow the people on the cross to hang as long as necessary to bring them to death. But the day of Jesus' death was the day of preparation for the Sabbath. So according to Deuteronomy 21, verse 3, the body of the executed could not be left hanging overnight on the tree, but it was to be buried that day so that nothing or that body would not defile the land which the Lord their God had given them as an inheritance. It says, for he who is hanged is accursed of God. The Jewish religious leaders, knowing the day, knowing the time, knowing the law, did not want to defile the Sabbath of Passover. Therefore, they went to Pilate and they asked the Pilate that the legs of the executed be broken. And the Bible says that the legs of the two thieves that were hanged with Jesus on the cross, or on their crosses, their legs were broken. But Jesus didn't need his legs broken, because it had already been prophesied that not one bone of his body would be broken. That he had already breathed his last breath and died. So instead of breaking his legs to assure his death, a soldier took a spear and thrust it into his side. And out came water and blood. It proved his death. Because normally when you're cut and you're not dead, only blood comes out. But out came water and blood. Notice John 19, verses 32 through 37. Then the soldier came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. And immediately blood and water came out, and he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. So the soldier thrust the spear in his side to do a death check. Psalms 34:20 says he guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Prophecy was fulfilled because not one of Jesus' bones were broken. Instead of breaking his legs, they thrust the spear. They thrust the spear to fulfill scripture. Now, verses 57 and 58 says, when the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. First of all, we see the person who petitioned for Jesus' body. Notice how the Bible describes him. Joseph was a prominent member of the Sanhedrin. He was from the city of Arimathea. Arimathea was known as a city of the Jews, according to Luke 23, verse 51. He was wealthy and influential, but he was a secret follower of Jesus. He was a secret follower of Jesus because he was afraid of the Jews, according to John chapter 9, verse 22. The Jews hated Jesus because Jesus threatened their popularity.
Right.
He threatened their position.
Yeah.
He threatened their motives. He threatened how, you know, they related to people and how people saw them and viewed them. They hated Jesus. But here it is, Joseph, who was a private follower of Jesus, now makes himself a public follower of Jesus. He goes to Pilate publicly and he asks Pilate for the body of Jesus. Huh. He was a fearful man, but some way, somehow, he found courage to publicly ask Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, watch God. Watch God, because everything happened according to the word of God. Watch God. God used this rich man to fulfill prophecy. See, you have to know that God is orchestrating man's affairs. That all things work according to the counsel of his own will. That God allows things to happen in your life and in my life so that his will be fulfilled.
All right.
Private disciple decides to come out right at the time of Jesus' death to beg the body of Jesus from Pilate. And Pilate gives the body to Joseph. And Joseph has no biological connection to Jesus. He used a rich man to fulfill prophecy. Here's the prophecy in Isaiah 53, verse 9. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Isaiah 53:9. Listen to it again. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. So God moved upon the heart of Joseph of Arimathea, and Joseph of Arimathea begged for the body of Christ. And he placed him, Jesus' body, in his grave so that prophecy be fulfilled. Not only do you see the person who petitioned for the body of Jesus, you see preparation of the body. Now, this is speaking to us today that funerals are important, and how you treat the body is important.
All right.
It's speaking to us in verses 59 and 60. It says, and when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rocks. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. Now, Joseph, if you know scripture, he didn't do it alone. Nicodemus comes on the scene, who also went to Jesus by night to ask Jesus of the miracles, according to John chapter 3. He too was an undercover private disciple.
All right.
But now he, along with Joseph, have come out, have made their discipleship public. And the two together prepared the body for Jesus' burial. Now, they didn't embalm the body because Jews didn't embalm the bodies like Egyptians. What they did was they anointed the body with spices. And they placed spices beside the body as they wrapped the body with strips of linen. It was to keep down the stench of the decay. So they prepared the body. Now, it would be a handkerchief that's placed on the face of the deceased. Now, we see the example of how bodies were prepared in John chapter 11. Lazarus died. And he was put in a grave because Jesus supposedly was late coming. But he's never late. He's always on time. And after he conversated with, you know, Mary and Martha, you know, he says, well, show me where you laid him. And he went to the grave and he called Lazarus by name. And Lazarus came out of the grave with grave clothes on. He was wrapped like a mummy. He was so wrapped that Jesus said to those who were standing around, loose him and let him go. They were wrapped with their arms to the side and their feet together with strips of cloth. And on the face there was a handkerchief. And they prepared him for death, not resurrection. Oh.
All right. Come on.
They prepared him for death, but not resurrection. Because, you know, it was at that time that they would prepare and then they would leave the door or the opening of the tomb open so that animals and vultures could go in and pick the meat from the bone. And then they would take the bones and put the bones in a box, a little box, a funeral box, a small funeral box. And they would stack it to the back of the tomb. So the tomb was not used only once. The tomb was used as many times as it could contain boxes. Boxes with the bones. So they prepared him for death, but not resurrection. They, in this particular instant, they didn't leave the front of the tomb open. There's placement and protection. Because Joseph laid the body of Christ in his new tomb and he rolled a large stone in front of the entrance to the tomb. A large stone. A stone that could not be easily moved to protect the body of Jesus from animals and vultures. He protected the body. He put a stone at the mouth of the tomb. Now, here's the last thing, and I'm done. Now, Jesus' funeral only had 4 people in attendance. Y'all missed it, didn't you? That there were 2 Marys, Joseph and Nicodemus. Only 4 people in attendance. Now, you would think as many people as Jesus helped and healed, there wouldn't have been standing room. Only 4 people attended his funeral. His mother didn't even attend his funeral because he had given her to John. Only 4 people attended his funeral. Now, no musicians. No professional mourners. Only Joseph and Nicodemus. And 2 Marys.
All right.
You know, when you think about what a funeral is about, we do a whole lot of unnecessary stuff. You know, if you don't come to some of our funerals, we'll get up out of the grave and haunt you. We want a whole lot at our funerals, but just a simple funeral and a burial. They had to rush him in the grave because the day of preparation. 4 people at his funeral. So they placed him in the grave, and then they put a stone there. And here it is, the enemies of Jesus takes precautions. And they said, now, this deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise again. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the 3rd day. If we can just hold him to the 3rd day, we'll prove him to be a liar. We don't need to hold him long, just for 3 days. And we just want to make a lie out of this deceiver. So they took precautions. And they said, let's seal the tomb. Not only to make him a liar, but one of his disciples or several of his disciples may enter the tomb and steal his body. Now, at that day, people didn't steal the body. Now, if they stole anything, they would steal the linen. But they didn't steal the body. He says, but if we don't seal the tomb, they may steal the body and say he rose from the dead.
Right.
And the deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said, all right, you want his grave sealed? You want guards to be put at his grave? You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you can. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. We got to keep him in. Oh, how glad I am that they didn't find him to be a liar, but they were liars. Oh, how glad I am that the grave couldn't hold him. That the guard couldn't keep him. Y'all know the story. We celebrate resurrection every Sunday. Y'all know the story. But they did all they could to keep him, to keep his body in the grave. Now, I said last week, because last week's lesson deals with Jesus' resurrection and what happened after the resurrection, that the people, the saints of God who were in the grave, who were held in the holding for the righteous, when Jesus died and when he was buried, when he got up out of the grave, all of the saints got up out of their grave and went into Jerusalem. And they were seen. They were seen by the people in Jerusalem. Now, can you imagine seeing your cousin? That it died, or that has died a few years ago. What you doing here? You back? They got up. And Jesus is known as what? Firstborn of the dead. That he had to die and get up first before they could get up. For him to be the firstborn. Now, let me tell you what happened. And I'm done. He conquered death and the grave. And for that very reason, we don't have to be afraid to die. Death and dying is so sweet now. It's so sweet now. That Paul likens it to sleep. You know, when you sleep, you're not conscious of what's going on around you. The next thing you know is waking up time and getting up time. Went to sleep last night. The next thing I knew, it was morning. You don't have to be afraid of death. Because death is like a bee without a stinger. It can't hurt you. That Jesus fixed it to be so. That when he died, he conquered death and the grave. We getting up. One glad morning. When this life is over, I fly away.
Yes,
sir. All right. We'll fly away to be at yonder's rest. You don't have to fear death. You don't even have to fear when it's coming. Because Jesus died and opened the door to the grave. That we are not stuck. That we are only passing through it. And when we come out on the other side, is going to be far better than it is now. Paul said, for me to die is gain. Any questions? Do you know him? Do you know him? Do you know Jesus Christ, God's Son? Do you